Okay, let's continue on. We're going to come to a very important section of John, the 14th chapter. And what I want to do is read several verses here, and then we're going to understand why the Holy Spirit is not a he, a person. It was never in the original Greek where the Holy Spirit was he. Now, when we read this, the translators of the Bible did put in the personal pronoun he. And I'm sure that's because of their belief in the Trinity. However, that's contrary to what was written there in the original Greek. Now, I've drawn out here something that is going to be sort of a little elementary instruction in Greek, so that you will be able to understand it just a little bit. All right, let's see if we can get this all lined up here and steady. How's that? Is that... There we go. Now, what I want to do is just stand up, and I want to show you a couple things here with this. Here is the Greek definite article. Now, it's very important to understand that as compared to English. In the English, we have one word for the. It's the house, the car, the man, the woman. In Greek, there are three different the's. Masculine, feminine, and neuter. Now, in the Greek, these are pronounced ho, he, to. And whatever in the Greek you have, ho, that's referring to something masculine. Where you have it, he, that is referring to something feminine. Where you have to, that is referring to something neuter, or neither masculine or feminine. Ha, he, ta. Now that's the Greek definite article. That's the only the. In English, it's just one word. In the Greek, there are three of them. Okay, now let me get the next one and let me show you how then in the Greek that one thing leads to another. Okay, here is a masculine noun, and it is ho pater, and it is the father. The masculine noun, ho, you couldn't say hey pater, because you don't have female fathers. You have male fathers. So it is ho pater, the father. Now notice the pronoun that follows. In English, it is he. We would say in English, the father, he. In Greek, you would say, ho pater, and then the he would be, autos. And I want you to notice the O-S on the end, autos. Whenever you have a masculine definite article, ho, then the pronoun must be a masculine pronoun to follow, which in the English is he, but in the Greek is autos. Must always be autos. Now, I want to show you the feminine noun with the definite article. Feminine noun, he gune. Now, that's the word for woman. The woman. He gune. And, of course, that's the Greek derivative for women's medical specialties called gynecology. Comes from the Greek word gune. He gune. You never say ho gune. You say he gune because it is feminine. The woman. So the pronoun in English for the woman, it is the woman she. But in the Greek, it is he gune aute instead of autos. Now, I'll put this back up here so you can see the difference between masculine and feminine. Look at the auto. Autos, aute. There are different pronouns that follow. Now, let's look at one with a neuter sense. Here's a neuter noun. To pneuma, the spirit. Now, you can check this up in your interlinear. You have to see it in the Greek interlinear in order to really understand it. Ta, pneuma, the Spirit. Now, the pronoun for a neuter noun in the English is it. The Spirit, it. In the Greek, it is ta, pneuma, auto. See the difference in the ending? And this ending with the O agrees with the O right up here in the ta. Ta, pneuma, auto. So in John 14, where it talks about the Spirit, he, the Greek pronoun is auto, the definite article is ta, so it must be in the neuter sense, the Holy Spirit, it. That's the only proper way that it should be translated. Now, let me show you the three different ones that we have on the auto. See, we have autos for he, aute for her, and auto for it. And in the Greek, that's the way it is, and there should be never any changing of that. That's an automatic rule. Now, let's go back to John 14, and let's look at the scriptures here. So we can see and understand why it should be translated it instead of he. And let's go back to John 14 and let's see a very important section here. Now I hope that you all understood concerning the definite article in the Greek, ha, he, ta. So if you want to say that to yourself, go ahead. Ha, he, ta. Those are the definite. Yeah, it sounds like you're calling the hogs, doesn't it? Ha, he, ta. Yes. Okay, let's go back now to John 14, and let's read this very important section, John 14, verses 15, 16, and 17. And remember that the Spirit, ta, pneuma, is neuter. It's not masculine. It's not feminine. It is neuter. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And this is always a favorite verse that I like to have for someone who says, oh, I love the Lord. Then ask them if they keep the commandments of God. If you love me. Notice that is conditional. And I want to mention something else here that's important in the Greek. And that is that where it is my commandments, the Greek means with the emphasis in the English, if you say, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, that isn't what it means. It means, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, that's very emphatic. There's a way to write an emphaticness in Greek, which means mine instead of mine. The emphasis, to keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you. Now, I read that correctly. Here's where the little slip in translation comes. The word comforter is a masculine word. But in this case, should be a masculine adjective describing what the Spirit is. The Spirit itself is neuter. Ta, pneuma. So that's how the translators then did the little slip of the pen. And made everything after that he instead of it, which is an incorrect and dishonest translation. Even the Spirit of truth, ta pneuma tu alethiou. That means the Spirit of truth. Now whom, and it should read, which the world cannot see because it sees it not. The world does not see it. And the word for him is auto. Incorrect translation. Completely incorrect translation. It should be it. Neither knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you. God's Spirit was with them. And notice, and shall be in you. or within. Now, they received God's Spirit, and it came in them. God's Spirit was with them before Christ was crucified and resurrected. Then after he was resurrected, the Spirit was in them, within them. Now verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. That's quite a statement. Now here comes a very also important and emphatic part of John. Now remember, he's saying this just before they get up and go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Look at the very last sentence in John 14. He says, arise, let us go hence. That's when they left, wherever they were keeping the Passover. So here Jesus, remember, when he dipped the sop and gave it to Judas, he was deeply troubled and distressed. So what he's saying now is the final. This is from the heart, from the gut, the final instruction for the disciples, see. And he says, yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall also live. At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and I in you. He that has my commandments and keepeth them, I'm going to emphasize that in the King James, wherever the ETH is, remember, just automatically make that ING. He that is keeping them, he it is that loveth me, or it should read, he is the one who is loving me. So if you are keeping the commandments of God, you are loving Jesus. And he that is loving me shall be loved of my Father. These are really comforting scriptures. Does God love you? Yes, he does. Does the Father love you? Yes, he does. You know, we don't have to run around and be depressed and wonder, what about this? What about my life? Christ loves us. He loves you. He loves me. The Father does. That is dynamic. That is absolutely incredible. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, has Christ been manifest to you? Has he? Yes, he has. Christ has been manifest to you. Now, you haven't seen him, have you? There's a secret way that Christ manifests or reveals himself to you and to me. It's a secret way. How is that? It's so simple, it's incredible. Judas didn't understand it. Here, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, verse 22, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Because if you reveal yourself to us, how is it that you're not going to reveal yourself to the world? Now, granted, for 40 days after the resurrection, he was with them, and they saw him, and touched him, and handled him. Then he ascended into heaven. All right, but notice he said that he would manifest himself to him. Jesus answered, here's the answer. If a man love me, he will keep my words. That's how God manifests himself to you, through the love of Christ to you, and through his words. That's how God manifests himself to you, through the very words that you have in your Bible. The very words of Jesus Christ. If a man love me, he will keep my words. Now notice another thing here that's important. It said up above, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. Now, it's more than just the commandments. It says here, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Everything that Jesus said. My words. And there it is again, emphatic. My words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, abode means that Christ is living in us. You see how that ties in with the scripture there? That the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. There it is. We will make our abode with him. You know, that's how you can walk in faith. You can walk in faith when you understand that. And you can keep coming to Christ and loving Christ and keeping his words and keeping his commandments. And, you know, that'll just have so much more confidence. Why should we worry? Why should we have the lack of confidence? No reason at all. Absolutely no reason at all. We should have the utmost confidence in God. Do you believe that God created the heavens and the earth? Yes. Do you believe that he has called you? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, your Savior? Yes. Then do you believe in keeping his commandments and loving God? Yes. What does God say? He will make his abode, the Father and the Son, we will make our abode with him. That's how God reveals himself. That's how he manifests himself to you and not to the world. Now, if we went out and went down the sidewalk here, no one could tell that God is with us. There's no halo. There's no ghost following behind us. The world couldn't tell one from the other, but we know mentally here because of God's Spirit. And we know he's manifest himself to us. Now, verse 24, and I'm going to read this the way it should literally be translated. The one who is loving me not is not keeping my sayings. Now, that's quite a test, isn't it? It's quite a test. Now, I just recently had a situation where people said, well, you know, we used to do foot washing, but, you know, we don't need to do that now. That is sort of antiquated and outdated. Who needs to do foot washing today? Were those the words of Christ? Did he not say that I've given you example that you ought to do? That you are duty bound to wash one another's feet? Now we can take this same principle here. If you are not keeping the sayings of Jesus, you are not loving him. That means you cannot create your own religion over here and put the name of Christ on it and say you love God. You don't. There's a qualifying statement. You must be keeping his sayings. And that means actually practicing, living, keeping, actively doing. If you are not actively keeping his sayings, you're not loving God. You may claim you love God, but claiming and loving and doing are completely different. Well, let me just finish this. And if a man loves me not, he will not be keeping my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Okay, that should make it so there's no question in our minds about who we're really following and what we're really doing. And I know this, that when we keep the sayings of Jesus, that makes things so much easier. It just does. All right? Now, we just read that there about not keeping his sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. We have this on the highest authority in the universe, from God the Father himself. That's fantastic, isn't it? That is overwhelming. I tell you, the book of John is just so deep with meaning and understanding, and yet it is so simple. It's just like God manifesting himself to us. It's a very simple thing. His Spirit and his Word. There it is. To us, not to the world. But yet it is so profound and it's forever. It's fantastic. All right, let's continue. Verse 25. These things I've spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which, is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things, and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have commanded you. Now that statement is loaded. How does a person learn of God? How does a person learn of God? Through the Holy Spirit. But what does a person have to do? Now let's just think out loud of some scriptures. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study to show yourself approved, a workman rightly dividing the word of God. So you have to study the word of God. So you have to know the Word of God. Now, A teacher has to be sent so you can learn. But you don't learn of God from men. You learn of God from God with His Spirit. And it will teach you all things, whatever we need to know. It's here in the Bible, and we can put it together and come up with an answer that we need to, whatever the circumstances may be. Now, that's a tremendous and wonderful reassurance, isn't it? Teach us all things. Now, let's go to 1 John, the second chapter. Let's go to 1 John, the second chapter, and it will tell us about those people who had teachers. Remember, in another place, it tells us about those who will have teachers having itching ears and will be tuned into fables. Okay? Now, 1 John, the second chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 19. 1 John 2 and verse 19. Now, it's talking about those who have left. It says the Antichrist, verse 18, many Antichrist in the last time. They went out from us, they were not of us. If they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us, but they went out that it might be manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One and know all things. Now, we don't want to take this presumptuously and say that we don't need to be taught. We do need to be taught. However, this unction is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We all have that. And we don't need someone to teach us who is a false teacher. And this is where, when different ones study so much into the scholarship of other people, they get off the track. Because they're not letting the Holy Spirit do the teaching. And it says, and you know all things. That is, all things necessary for salvation. I've not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist and denies the Father and the Son. Now, let's go down here to verse 27. But the anointing which you have received of Him abides in you. Now, Christ is in us, correct? The Holy Spirit is in us. And you need not that any man teach you. Now, obviously, when you put it all together, that is, you don't need any man who is a false teacher and antichrist to come along here and try and teach you about God. God's Spirit will teach you that what they are teaching is wrong. Now, that's actually what it means, but it's really a comforting thing. Therefore, you can come along and you can see the difference between right doctrine, right teaching, wrong doctrine, and wrong teaching. You can see the difference between it. Teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things is truth and is no lie, even as you have been taught, and you abide in Him. So there it is right there, where the Holy Spirit will teach us all things. So if we go to God believing, and if it is God's will to reveal and teach, He will reveal and teach us everything we need to know for salvation. Now, that's a tremendous and wonderful promise we can rely on. Let's go back to John 14. Let's go back to John 14 here again. And let's pick up where we left off last time. Let me just get it here. John 14. Okay, which verse? Okay. Teach us all things. Yes, let's just review that. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And I'll just make one other statement here concerning that, and that is, that's why the book of John is different than the other Gospels. Because the things that were necessary to be revealed and taught to us, God, through His Holy Spirit, gave to John to write to us so that we can have it. Okay, let's finish off here, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. And let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You've heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for the Father is greater than I. There again, that is very comforting. Notice how comforting all of this is when he's teaching his disciples just before he's to be arrested, just before he's to be taken off and crucified. Verse 29, and now I've told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, you might believe. Hereinafter I will not talk with you much, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. Now I just want to stop here, and we'll go back to John 12. Yes, John 12 and verse 31. I had a person write me and tell me that the prince of this world was Jesus Christ. And I about fainted. He used the verse right here. Now is the judgment of the world, John 12 and verse 31. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. That means Christ would be cast out, huh? He didn't read over here just a couple chapters that the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me, John 14 and verse 30. Who is the one that came? Satan. The prince of this world is Satan. Who is the prince of the power of the air? Satan. And it is his spirit that interworks in the children of disobedience. Couldn't possibly be Jesus Christ. You know, there again, you have to study the Bible. The answer is right in the Bible. Sure, you can come along and pluck a scripture out and say, oh, this means this. But it doesn't mean it unless it agrees with all the rest of the Bible. So the prince of this world is the devil. But that the world may know that I love the Father, even as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. So then, chapter 15 and 16, he spoke to them as he was traveling out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And chapter 17 is in fact the Lord's Prayer that Jesus prayed when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. So I guess that brings us all the way through chapter 14. Are there any questions? Okay, we'll pick it up next time in chapter 15.